Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we're taking it up from verse 14, in the middle of Jesus praying for his disciples. There's two petitions that he has made through the first part of this prayer for his disciples. One is that the Father would keep them, that the Father would protect them, bring them all the way through until the end. And the other is that they would be one, that they would be united. And then as we come to verse 14, it says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. And you know, when we think about Jesus giving God's word, it was really a fulfillment we looked at last time of Deuteronomy 18:18, where God said that he was going to raise up one like Moses, and that one would speak the words of God to the people. And I was thinking this morning about how the book of Hebrews starts, how it says that God at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And when Jesus came, he communicated the Father, if you will, to a lost humanity and gave them the truth of God's word, if you will. And I just got to thinking about the word of God and how back at the time of the disciples, they You know, they would have heard it probably once a week when they went to the synagogue, when prayers were offered and when they were reading from the scrolls, and that would probably be it for them. And how precious God's word is to be able to go and hear it. And as we gather here and we just simply, like we did, read through the word of God, it speaks kind of to our heart. It comforts our heart, doesn't it, as we're reading through these things. And I, you know, as I'm reading through, I'm hearing little, and oh, you know what I mean? And I know what you mean. It each, you know, a part here or there might touch our heart or bring something to our remembrance as we're going through it, and how truly how precious it is. It says in Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And I think about what the disciples had, the word read to them once a week, and what we have here today is just amazing, isn't it? Because we each, I'm sure we each own our very own Bible that we have, and probably a number of us own a number of Bibles. And even if you don't, if you have a smartphone, you have a number of translations available to you for free. Isn't that amazing when you compare what the disciples had back then? We're so blessed. And I'll be honest, it's easy to take it for granted, isn't it? It's really easy to take it for granted. And I just want to remind us as we get started here today that all of what we believe as Christians, that in other words, Christianity is based solely on the Word of God. I mean, this is the book that we have that teaches us of who God is. It teaches us the doctrine of the new covenant, how we can be saved through what Jesus has done for us. So it's all right here. And I wanted to share just a couple of things as well. I think there's a battle that goes on. It's the flesh, I think. It's the devil, maybe, and the spirit is drawing us, but the flesh is wanting us to, you know, I've read it before, right? Has anybody ever had that thing? I've read it before. I haven't read this before. Let me go read this. And we tend to look at this sometime as like a dusty old history book. You know, it was written 2,000 years ago, and we've read it before, but the Bible says of itself that it is alive. It is alive. That's in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful. Now, how can that be? Right? I heard the Holy Spirit. Right? And this is God's word, isn't it? It's God's word. And I believe God, by his spirit, he takes that word as we're reading it and opens it up. And you've probably noticed when you've read, you might have read through a passage a dozen times. But on one particular time, you're reading through, and it's like it's just leaping off the page and speaking to your heart at that moment, maybe of encouragement or comfort in your heart or conviction, convicting you at that time. And I believe that's because it is his word, and also by his Holy Spirit, he opens it up. He speaks to our hearts as we go through the word. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As I was reading about dividing between soul and spirit, I mean, that's a fine line to divide between. But you think about maybe what is soulish and what is spiritual. Not necessarily what is bad, but what is just, you know, my ideas, let's say, or this is what I have in my heart to do, versus what the Holy Spirit is laying on my heart and making, you know, sometimes we don't know. Is this just me that feels led to go this way, or is this God leading me? And so the word of God is able to divide between. And I think, again, as we come to God's word, we can have that leading, if you will, the spirit bearing witness in our heart as to what is of him and which way he wants us to go. And I think about how God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions or the motives of the heart. And haven't you found it to be true when you're reading through and all of a sudden it's like, and I found it to where I can be reading through and the passage doesn't even seem to directly connect with something I get convicted about. It's just as I'm reading through it and I just realize, oh, why did I do that? You know, and God is, he's guiding us. He's directing us through our lives because his word is alive. And the reason it can be alive is because he is the one who spoke it. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When you think about it, when the prophets spoke in days of old, oftentimes they began what they would say with, thus saith the Lord, right? These are not my words. These are the Lord's words. It's kind of interesting to think about that. It's claiming to be, the prophet's claiming to speak forth for God. And so this scripture right here tells us too that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration of God, theonoustos, it literally means God breathed. It's like God is speaking forth those words out exactly what he wanted to say. Admittedly, he used those human prophets that he spoke through, but he said exactly what he wanted to say through those prophets. And so thus, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, totally equipped for whatever the Lord has called us to do right here in God's word. One other thing, and this is kind of goes in line with, I've had somebody tell me in the past, well, I just believe that the Bible was written by a bunch of men, that a bunch of men got together and wrote down the things in the Bible. They obviously had never read the Bible, because simply reading the Bible, you see that there's no way men could have done it or men would have done it and written the things that are in there. When you see the continuity throughout the Bible, it screams for a singular author that's behind it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Notice, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that verse directly addresses, doesn't it, that it wasn't men who got together and put the Bible, wrote the things that are in the Bible. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but notice, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And again, this doesn't just simply mean that, oh, I feel inspired today by God's Spirit. I think I'm going to write something down. The word for moved is used in the book of Acts, where Paul is on a ship going to Rome and he gets into a terrible storm, so much that they have to cut loose the anchors and they just let the wind drive the ship wherever the wind wants to take them. That's the word that's being used here. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, God breathed. God said exactly what he wanted to say through these individuals. And so what we have here is a tremendous treasure in front of us. It's God's word. It's alive. It's powerful. It can equip us for whatever God has called us to. And we each have a copy of it. So I just want to say that as an encouragement and maybe as a conviction too, to let's read God's word. Let's get closer to him. It's not about the head knowledge, is it? It's about the knowledge getting down into the heart and getting to really know the Lord and live for him. So like the disciples, as we read earlier, they received God's word, they kept it, they believed it. And the result, as we read in verse 14, I've given them your word, and the result is the world has hated them for it. Why is that? I think it's because God's word states clearly what's right and what's wrong. You know, there's a clear definition of this is right and this is wrong. And the world, as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, the world simply is speaking those that are in opposition to the standards of God, the moral standards that God has and the truths that we find in his word. So if you're one that has received and believed the word of God, then you're not going to be welcomed very much by the world. If we live compromising lives, then we would be welcomed by those who have standards opposite to God's word. But if we stay true to the word of God, then we're going to be hated by the world. And the main reason is because we don't conform to the ways of the world. I brought this scripture up, I think last week or the week before. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to the way this world would think, which would be in opposition to God's word. And how can we get conformed to the world? I think simply by being alive and living in the world. It's what goes through the eye gate. It's what goes through the ear gate. The things that we watch, movies, TV, the things that we read on social media, the things that we listen to in music, it can just kind of influence us to a point where we maybe become desensitized to the truths and the standards that we have in God's word. So do not be conformed, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I think the way that takes place, you guys, is by this word that's alive and powerful. And it's like washing the dirty stuff out of our mind as we put it in there. It was Warren Wiersbe. He said, one of the first steps towards a worldly life is the neglect of the Word of God. One of the first steps towards a worldly life, the neglect of the Word of God. D.L. Moody wrote in the front of his Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. True, isn't it? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so sin will keep you from wanting to come into this book as well because of the conviction that it would bring from us. But if we stay in this book, that will keep us going. Amen. So I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Maybe we wish he would have prayed that we would be taken out of the world, you know? But he didn't pray that we'd be removed from the troubles of this life, but rather be kept from the evil one. What is it in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. So he didn't say, I'm going to pull you out of that valley. He said, I'm going to walk with you through that. When we're in the midst of a storm, it's not that he's going to pull us out of the storm, but he will be there with us to help us rise above those stormy waters and strengthen us in the process. Verse 16, they are not of the world again, just as I am not of the world. Have you heard the phrase where we're kind of like a ship in the ocean? It's okay to be in the ocean, but you don't want to get the ocean in the ship, you know? And so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And then Jesus said in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify simply means to be set apart. And the idea would be to be set apart from the ways of this world, to be set apart exclusively for the use of the Lord. Sanctify, dedicate, consecrate, holy, they all tie into the same word. I kind of think about the vessels that they had in the temple where they had different golden bowls and pitchers and so forth, and they were used exclusively for the work that would take place in the temple. So set apart exclusively for that. It wouldn't be like we have at church where we would be like, hey, I'm having a gathering at my house. Can I borrow, you know, a dozen chairs and tables from the church? They wouldn't go to the temple and go, can I borrow those gold bowls? You know, we got a potluck that we're having. They were set apart exclusively for God's use, and that's the idea with our lives, to be sanctified, set apart exclusively for him, because really he's purchased us, hasn't he? I mean, we're his now. And so to be set apart unto the truth, and of course, as he says here, what is truth? It's God's word. That's where we have the holy standards that are there, and that's how, again, we can be transformed, I believe, by the renewing of our mind. In verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The word sent is apostello. We get our word apostle from that. And the idea is one who is sent forth on a mission, like an ambassador would go forth, speaking on behalf of their president or their country. And so Jesus saying he has sent them forth into the world, just like he was brought into the world. And then in verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And as I look at verse 19 and I think about to be set apart for God's specific use, when I think about, again, the example that I mentioned with the golden bowls and so forth, I think about the lambs that were specifically set apart for sacrifice within the temple. And I think of that when I read verse 19, where Jesus said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, him set apart as the sacrificial lamb, that his followers would be able to be sanctified by the truth. Now, beginning in verse 20, this is where he prays for all believers. He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So it's through the words of Matthew and the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter that we come to know about Jesus and that we end up becoming believers. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John said, these are written, these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so we believe because of what the apostles wrote down. And here we see Jesus praying for those who would believe, which would be us. And it kind of shows us, too, that Jesus knew, he had that confidence that his disciples would come back. Because remember, he said, all of you are going to be scattered. All of you are going to run away. And he knows that they're going to come back, like he had told Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you come back to me, then strengthen your fellow brothers and sisters, because they all scattered as well. And so he knew they would come back. They would write down the things that he had said. And so for those that would believe in me through their word, verse 21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so he comes back and prays for the same thing for all that would believe, just like he prayed for the initial 11, that there would be unity, that we would be one. Not that we would be little carbon clones of one another saying the same thing, but we would be united in purpose. It was Augustine that said, in essentials, there must be unity. In non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. And so in the essentials, we were talking about this at small groups last week. What is an essential? I think a key essential is that Jesus is the way. He is the only way that man can be saved. So we're non-negotiable on that. We can't compromise on that. So we have to be united on the essentials. But in the non-essentials, there can be liberty. On an area of doctrine where it's, I think the greatest example that I can think of is Romans 14, where Paul is saying into these new Jewish believers, one esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be convinced in his own mind. You know, and they were talking about the holiday. I mean, I'm a Jewish person, now I'm a believer. Should I still keep the Passover? Or do I have to keep the Passover? You know, if you feel like you want to, go ahead and do it. If you feel like you don't need to, that's okay. And that was the idea there. It's by your own personal conviction. Non-essential when it comes to salvation. The vaccine, non-essential when it comes to salvation. All right? So in non-essentials, liberty, the liberty to make that decision. And this is where I think it's so important that we extend grace to one another in areas that are not essential to our salvation, not essential to our mission that we have as the church, okay? Unity must prevail if we're going to have an impact on the world that we live in. And so what do we have? Essentials, we must be united. Non-essentials, let's have liberty to do as we feel led, but in all things, what? Charity, that old English word for love, that love would prevail among us. And didn't Jesus say, this is how all are going to know that you're my disciples, for the love that you have one for another. So if we can let love trump everything else that would want to come in and divide us, and who really wants to divide us, the church, anyway? It's Satan, and the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices, of his schemings and planning. And so we need to remember that when we start seeing maybe little things like that starting to take place, and just extend that grace to one another. Amen?
Amen.
See, I can get like current events going with, you know, stuff that's right here and be able to apply it. In Ephesians chapter 4, I gave part of this verse last time, but I want to read it beginning from verse 1, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's as he starts this, he in Ephesians 4, he gets to the part where this is how you live out the Christian life. The first three chapters of Ephesians, largely doctrinal, largely this is who you are in Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places and so forth. You get to chapter 4. Now it's time where the rubber hits the road. And he starts it off by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. The idea is I beg of you, please, to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And notice the attitude to have with all lowliness and gentleness. And the idea is a humility that we would have. And then notice with long suffering. Do you know what long suffering means? It means to suffer long. It means patience. And notice bearing with one another. And we might word that putting up with one another, but in love, right? In love, not, but just, Okay, Lord, give me patience here. Let me grow in patience. Again, endeavoring, doing everything within your power, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, endeavoring to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the unity among the believers, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that the world would believe. And of course, what a testimony our relationships are. And we see that in a couple of places, what a testimony just our relationships are one with another to an unbelieving world. You know, it's, do they look and go, wow, see how they love one another, or wow, see how they bite and devour one another. You see what a testimony and a witness that can be. And so what great direction that we have here, and a great prayer that Jesus prays for us. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. I think the idea is complete in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 22 speaks about the glory. The glory, Jesus said, which you gave me, I have given them. And it is true that this mortal body is going to put on immortality. This corrupted body is going to put on incorruption. Paul talks in Romans chapter 8 about those who've been called will be justified, and those or have been justified, and those who've been justified have been glorified. He words it in the past tense. And yet I look in the mirror, I do not see glorification yet. I think the day is coming, I will see it, but I do not see a glorified body right now. But the day is coming, and yet he words it in the past tense, and I think because it's such a sure thing that this is what's going to happen. Isn't that neat to think about that? You know, that one day we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and you can have that confidence because of who he is and what he's done. And I just think about that sometimes. You know how you've got something in the future that you think about, and you can kind of think in your mind of it already coming to pass? I think about the event that we had last night, and in my mind, I realized that you know, there's going to come that moment where it's going to be here, and it will be over, and so forth. I might be on a bike ride, and as I'm straining, I'm thinking about, I'm going to be coming down that last slope to home. You know, it's going to be over, and then it comes, and hey, I'm there now. You ever think about that with being face to face with Jesus? That day is going to come. And one day we're going to be there, and what we've been thinking about, what we've been singing about, what we've been hoping for, we're going to be there. And it's like, we're here, this is it, and we'll be with him. So the glory which he has, yeah, it's true in that sense, in the, you know, the corruption is gone and we're with him there. But I also want to remind us that when Jesus spoke about being glorified, it wasn't just speaking about heaven. It wasn't just speaking about the brilliance and all of that. Remember what he said at the end of John chapter 12? He said, now the Son of Man is glorified. And that's where he said, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. When he spoke to his Father, Father, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you, he was talking about the cross, wasn't he? He's talking about the cross, and of course then the resurrection and the ascension, and us sharing in his glory, I think includes that as well. We each have our cross that we're going to bear, taking it up daily to follow him. And that's part of this pathway that we have to heaven. And it's part of what can communicate to a lost world the love of God. We see God's love demonstrated at the cross, don't we? And just how much God loved this world. And so think of that. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. We all want that. But then when it comes to the fellowship of his suffering, remember that's part of our walk too. And that's part of what strengthens us, and also part of what can be a witness to a lost and a needy world. In verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Notice this specific petition in verse 24. I desire, Jesus praying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, who wrote this, Warren Wiersbe, every Christian who dies goes to heaven because Christ prayed that this might be so, and the Father always answers his prayers. So this is a real reassurance of the promise of heaven right here. And he's praying, obviously, according to the will of his heavenly Father. And then finally, verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. In verse 11, Jesus addressed his Father as Holy Father. Here he addresses his Father as Righteous Father. God is holy, he is righteous. True, he is merciful and gracious and patient. God is love, but he's also just. And that's why it comes down to justice being served at the cross. That's the whole point of Jesus coming, is a debt needed to be paid. He had to bear the judgment if we could be forgiven, because God is just. God couldn't just say, I forgive them. That payment had to be made. And Jesus did that. And I think that's what he meant in verse 26, where he said, I've declared to them your name. Remember, we talked about that last week when he said in verse 6, I've manifested your name, the name of God, all that he is. We see in Jesus. But he says, I've declared to them your name, and notice, will declare it. And I think it's when he goes to the cross that he's declaring the love of God and the justice of God in laying his life down for us. Boy, it always comes back to the cross, doesn't it? I mean, that's our hope, is that our sin is forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's why we gather together and worship him, because all we have is because of him. So his high priestly prayer, I encourage you to read ahead, because we're coming to the arrest and the crucifixion, and it's where the price was paid that we're going to be reading about in the next couple of weeks. So let's go ahead and stand, if we can, for this final song and a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we could spend this time here in your word, and as we just come to the close of the gospel, in this final night that Jesus, Lord, that you were with your disciples, preparing them for what lay ahead, praying for them, praying for us. So God, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you are the one who ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And Lord, we all need it, because we all know how desperately short we fall. We all know that we're not worthy to be in your presence. We're not worthy of your forgiveness. And yet we recognize that it is your grace. It's something we could never be worthy of in and of ourselves. And Father, I pray if there are any here that, first of all, as believers, that maybe are struggling with receiving the grace and the love that you have for them, I just pray that you would be able to open up clearly their understanding, that it could never be based on anything we could do to earn that, but it's all based on you and your goodness, a free gift that you extend to us because you love us. And Father, for any who maybe do not know you, I pray, oh Lord, that they would open their heart to you today and have that kind of peace and assurance that you give us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.